Folks, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. Find the outline on the back of the bulletin. Let's pray. Father, we could never praise you enough. We could come for an entire service, hours and hours, and just praise you, just sing and pray and worship you. It would never be enough. That's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to serve you and worship you and work together for your glory. It's time to look at your word at a topic that all of us can relate to because we're human beings. We still deal with this flesh and we still deal with the pride that we have and our egos and our selfishness. The most spiritual Christian here today still deals with all of that. And we will deal with it until you call us home. But we're not exactly powerless because we know that you've already won the battle. And we know that the Word tells us we're more than conquerors in you. So we don't have to live defeated lives for Christ. We can live in victory day in and day out. So please speak to us. From the youngest believer here to the most mature believer here. Speak to all of us and challenge us. Ask that the Holy Spirit be given complete control in our hearts now and in our lives for this little while that we're here so that we can get what you want us to get. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are our guests or you're new, I'm currently preaching through 1 Corinthians. It's a sermon series called First Things First. Started back in January, and we are in chapter 10 today, and we'll finish in chapter 11, verse 1. I don't know how many more months we'll be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I haven't said this in a while for those of you who are new. 1 Corinthians is a book that the best way I can describe it is, it's not how to have church. For the church in Corinth was, one of my favorite phrases, a seriously messed up church. It had all kinds of problems. And we do well to look at the church in Corinth and what Paul wrote to this church in 1 Corinthians, and then later on he wrote 2 Corinthians, but to look at 1 Corinthians and see how he tried to correct them and see how he tried to move them in the right direction and how they actually grew in the Lord. And hopefully we don't make the same mistakes as believers and as a church. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I want to read this to you, and then we're going to do something I don't remember the last time I did, usually at Christmas time. We're going to read it again, except you're going to read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Okay, now look at the screen, or if you've got your Bible right there, you can follow along, but look at the screen and let's all say it again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that great? Don't we love that verse? Those of us who know the Lord have been trying to live for God for you, we love it. It's one of the first verses I memorized. I memorized it from the old King James Version. That's how I memorized it. Many of us, you know, that generation, everything we memorized, it was the only Bible there was. The only Bible version was the King James Version. I memorized it years ago when I was a young man. And it's one of the verses that I heard all the time growing up in church, in Sunday school classes and in youth group meetings and in a ton of sermons. And what is there not to love about this scripture? It's a phenomenal scripture. It's a phenomenal verse. It's wonderful because Paul here, writing to the Christians in Corinth, but also the message is for us. He is telling us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Bible is telling us here that there is nothing, no temptation, no burden. There is nothing that has to have victory over us. God has already made a way of escape for it. Who doesn't love that verse? It's great. It applies to all of us. Those of us who are young, those of us who are older, whether you're a new Christian, whether you've been saved a long time, whether you've been saved a while and you've just come back, you've started living for God again, you're in church, it applies to everybody. Who doesn't love this scripture? And God gives us the ability in this scripture to have victory over our temptations and our sins, to say no. That's what that verse says. So if that's all true, and it is, why does it seem like we rarely ever are victorious over our temptations? If this verse is everything we say it is, and it is, why is it that we succumb so easily? The first part of this, if you recall, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, I preached part one of this, and we got through the first 12 verses. And I told you, to do verse 13 justice, we had to come back and visit this. Why is it that so many of us, and I put us in here, when I'm preaching, I never want folks to think, oh, Brother Doug, he's the most spiritual guy in the room always, and he never deals with the same things. We all deal with the same things. Everybody say amen. All of us. All of us. We all deal with weaknesses and temptations, and we struggle with them. This would be a good time, and I did a little bit of this a couple weeks ago. This would be a good time for you to mentally name, or if you need to write them down, it's between you and the Lord, mentally name and own your temptations, the ones that trip you up on a pretty repeated basis. And we all know what they are, but we need to name those and own them. The biggies, of course. The ones that get the most press, and I talked about this again, sexual temptations or stealing, embezzlement. You read about these things always in the news. You see it online. Or drugs and alcohol. So many people succumb to those things. Even things like swearing. Swearing has become so commonplace now, even for Christians. It's like, well, you know, it's not a big deal. It's not like I'm doing something really bad and it's a temptation. And so many of us give in to those things. Or how about these? Those are the ones that get the press. How about these that are a little more obscure? How about ego? I know there's nobody in this room, in this sanctuary today, that deals with ego. How about ego? You have a problem with your ego? Do you have a problem with the temptation in that area? How about temper? I know there's nobody in this sanctuary today that has a problem with temper. Right? Nobody. No mom, no dad, no young person. None of us have a problem. We're just always calm and collected. We don't throw things. We don't do anything like that. We don't get mad at each other. There's a temptation. How about being obsessed with success? I've preached many times on success and financial things, and God, I believe with all my heart, God wants you to be successful. But there's a line. I know some Christians today used to be great men of God who are out of church because their dreams for success could not compete with what God was wanting them to do. And so they lost everything. They have big mansions and big homes and big everything else, but they're not living for God anymore. Hey, if you like those, how about these? A lot of Christians struggle with these. And by the way, these are temptations and burdens. It can be translated, the passage can be translated, not just temptations, but also the things that so easily weigh us down. How about anxiety? You know, years ago when I started in the ministry, we almost never talked about anxiety. Maybe we should have, but we didn't. It wasn't the problem 30 plus years ago that it is now. Now, it seems as if every other believer in Christ has some kind of problem with anxiety. Anxiety attacks, that phrase never existed up until 20 or 30 years ago. It just never did. There are a lot of Christians that deal with depression, suffer with the depression. There are a lot of Christians that have an obsession with social media. Nothing wrong with social media. There's a lot of good stuff on there, but it can easily cross the line to an obsession. There are a lot of Christians that have an obsession over, are you ready for this? Fitting in with the culture. Got to fit in with the culture. I've got to I've got to look like the culture. I've got to act like the culture. I've got to talk like the culture. And it becomes a temptation. There are a lot of Christians that struggle with laziness. Some of us struggle with overeating. That's why I'm thankful for my new healthy menu. Some Christians struggle with suicidal thoughts. It's not always just the obvious temptations that waylay us. It's the things that we don't talk about. It's not the things that always get the press. So again, how do we truly achieve victory over how do we get victory over the temptations and the sins in our lives, the things, particularly the things that over and over and over we've done them, we commit the sin, we're guilty, we're convicted, we go to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me, I'm sorry, help me not to do that again, and the next day we do it again. And all it is it's just, it's the same thing over and over and over. It's no wonder our faith is so anemic, because we don't have victory over these things. Mental and physical, emotional and spiritual temptations and weaknesses. So I want to give you some biblical solutions, the rest of this chapter here. Because you can't just quote, I think one of our problems is we just quote verse 13 and that's it. And we go, okay, great. And we send Christians out of church. I gave you verse 13, now get out of here. And so many of us, again, are doing the same things over and over. So I want us to study the rest of the chapter together and look at how we complete victory, how we have complete victory over our temptations. And the first one is this. If you want to have complete victory over that thing that constantly is bothering you, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to run from your idolatry of your temptation and whatever is leading you to be tempted. You have to run from it. Start in verse 14 with me. We're going to read a few verses together. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, excuse me, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He's talking about the Lord's Supper. I'll come back to that in a second. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? What's Paul specifically talking about? Well, for those of you who hadn't been able to join us, those of you who are watching, it all goes back to chapter 8. Remember the meat offered to idols? That was a huge issue. And Christians in the Corinthian church were trying to deal with, well, this meat has been offered to idols. Can we still eat it? And you remember Paul's conclusion? Paul's conclusion was, it's just meat. It's just eat it. Unless, what was the one condition? Remember? The one condition that Paul said was, that gave us, he said, you can eat it unless it what? Offends a weaker brother or sister in the faith. Remember that now. Are you with me? You can eat it. You have the liberty to eat it unless it offends a weaker brother. That was the game changer here. And Paul comes back to this issue. This is a big issue in the Corinthian church. And he comes back to it in the verses that I just read. If you were just to read them like I did, you would come across saying, well, it looks like Paul contradicted himself. Paul said in chapter 8, it's meat. You can eat it unless you offend a brother. But here it sounds like Paul's saying, don't eat it at all. So which is right? Is Paul contradicting himself? Paul is not contradicting himself. What Paul is saying here, and make no mistake, what Paul is saying is, don't go to a false temple, don't go to a false church, and partake, eat the meat that has been offered to demons in some kind of sacrificial meal. Now you know why he draws a comparison to the Lord's Supper here. The comparison to the Lord's Supper is one that all of us as Christians should get pretty easily. He's saying the Lord's Supper is just for Christians, right? It's just for Christians. And when you take the Lord's Supper, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are identifying, you are saying, I'm part of the body. Not just Crossroads Church. You're part of the body. All Christians around the world, those who are truly saved, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, man, you're identifying with the entire body. And you're saying, I'm one with Christ. He is the bread of life. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Why he told us to do it from time to time. Because it reminds us of his great sacrifices, but also reminds us of our standing with him. And you're part of the body. And he says, drawing a comparison, he's saying, we would never allow the Lord's Supper to become a party. We would never allow the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't just open the doors and say, anybody want to come in here and take the Lord's Supper? Come on in. Doesn't matter what condition you're in. No, you need to be saved. Everybody say amen. It's a Christian thing. And he's saying, if you're a Christian, you have no business, eating meat or anything else in a false temple or with those who have dedicated that meat to demons. That's what he's saying. Now you're saying, well, what does that have to do with us? It's idolatry. That's right, it's idolatry. So, of course, I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to say this anyway. To all of us who are children of God here today and those of you who are watching, none of us should ever go into a house of worship that worships a false god. Everybody say amen. That's a big duh, right? Well, I want to check it out. Well, I want to go to the Mormon church and see that. I want to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I want to go over here. I want to go into once. I just want to maybe just go into, you know, see how the Muslims worship. No. No. You're a child of God. And where you belong to worship the God is God's house. Everybody say amen to that. So that's the overlying issue. You shouldn't even have to tell you that. But how, when I read this scripture, how I interpreted it as well, for our time, 2,000 years after Paul wrote these words, is we have got to get away from the idolatry of our temptations. And I know that kind of throws you for a moment, so let me dig a little deeper. Some of us have sinned the same sins for so long and dealt with the same temptations that they've become almost like idols. We've built mountains. And we put our temptations, we put our sins on there. If you think I'm wrong, let me give you a few phrases that I'm sure most, if not all of us, have said or at least thought over the years. How about this one? Look, this is my particular sin. Or, this has always been my weakness. Ever said that? This has always been mine. My weakness. Here's another one for you. It's my favorite. This is just who I am. Just who I am. I've always had a temper. That's just who I am. As if God says, okay, that's okay. I'm good with that. Thanks for telling me that's just who you are, or something like that. How about this one? I always fall for that one sin. Here's one for all the married folks here. You knew I was like this when you married me. You know, just a little good counseling from your pastor. I wouldn't play that card too often if you want to have a decent marriage. You're in the heat of the battle, you're having an argument over a thing, and you tell your husband and your wife that, you know, things can, it's just not good. It's just not good. I could never change. Pastor, I've tried. I have tried, and I have tried. I have gone to the altar a zillion times. I have read the Bible all my life. I have talked to pastors and gone through counseling and done spiritual therapy. I have done everything. And I have come to peace with the fact that this is the thing and I will never get victory over it. Okay. You've just made that temptation your idol. You've put it up here. And whatever your particular sin is, you build it up. And you've made that. You want a couple more? How about this one? Nobody ever felt the way I did. Isn't that how he started this scripture? No temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. I promise you, all of us that are here today and all of us that are watching, there is nothing you have thought, there has no area in which you have been tempted that millions and millions and millions and millions have not felt. But when you say, no, this is my sin, or that nobody feels this way, only me. Or here's another one. No one here in this church can understand what I'm going through. When we're teenagers, we easily say that. Well, it's just a different time, and nobody knows what it's like to be a teen these days. Well, you know, it is a different time, but I think a few of us remember what it was like to be young as well. No one at church gets me. Really? Nobody gets you. Nobody understands. You know who this reminds me of? I call this Elijah theology. Elijah, the great man of God, has taken out 400 false prophets of Baal. God has used him in a powerful way. You know the story. Jezebel threatens him. She says, by tomorrow at this time, you're going to be a dead man. He takes off. He runs. And he's sitting there. God has fed him and taken care of him. And God is trying to reason. God is trying to talk to him like a father would. And God finally says, remember, God says to Elijah, get up. Let's go. Come on. What's the matter with you? And Elijah says, I'm it. I'm the only one. It's me, God. It's just me. Nobody else, Lord. I really don't know how God deals with all of us sometimes. If I had been God, I would have slapped Elijah. I just would have. I would have. And we all deserve sometimes to be slapped by God. When we get in these attitudes, nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. Nobody can talk to me. I can't talk to anybody. Congratulations, you've just made that an idol. And you've set yourself up here. And you'll never be victorious over your temptations. Because you've set them up so high. And you keep running to them. Instead of running away. Instead of running away. Verse 14, flee. Get away from them. The more you bow down to your temptations, the more you buy into the very lines that you're selling yourself, the more you're always going to have those very temptations, the more you will surrender to those temptations, and you will be 50 and 60 and 70 and even older, you'll be dealing with the same temptations, the same mental attitudes, because you built mountains to them for decades. So I implore you, if you want a 1 Corinthians 10:13 victory over your temptations, you got to quit following whatever's leading you back to the mountain, and you got to start asking God to help you dismantle that mountain. Seriously. And quit making excuses and quit saying things like that's how I am or that's what my mother taught me and blah 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 and all the rest. And come clean with God and see if God doesn't begin to give you victory over these temptations. Secondly, got to hurry. Banish the I can do anything lifestyle or attitude and protect your fellow Christians and sinners. You got to banish this, well, I'm saved, I can do anything attitude or lifestyle to protect your brothers and sisters in the Lord and those who don't even know Christ. Drop down to verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, catch that, unbelievers. That's a sermon in itself. When's the last time an unchurched family asked you out? Do you have a close enough relationship with an unchurched person or somebody who doesn't know the Lord that you've had them over for dinner? Or they've had you over? Wow. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? As I've said two or three times, this issue of this meat offered to idols was a huge issue. We can't really relate to it as 21st century American Christians. But I can assure you it was a big deal. It's why Paul spends so much time on it. By the way, do you notice this phrase, "all things are lawful"? Where does that come from? Well, it was no doubt a popular phrase 2,000 years ago. Paul does that from time to time in his writings. He brings out a phrase, it's in quotation marks, and we'll scour the Bible and say, "Boy, is that an Old Testament phrase? Was that?" No, it was a modern phrase. It was a modern phrase even for 2,000 years ago. All things are lawful. He mentions it twice. All things are lawful. Why would Paul bring in this popular phrase? Because basically what he's saying in our lingo, he's saying, just because something might look right, just because something might even be legal, doesn't mean you as a Christian need to be doing it. Did you catch that? That's what he's saying here. There are lots of... Let me start over. Surely our spirituality as men and women of God is deeper than this idea of, "Well, God never said anything about it, so it must be okay." I believe God has said everything about everything. Everything. That's the world's argument, right? The world will say something like, "Well, you know, Jesus never said anything about gay marriage, so it must be okay." Jesus said a lot about marriage. Jesus' first miracle was at a real marriage. Don't live for Christ under those kinds of conditions. Let me ask a mom and dad. We've got lots of parents here. We've got lots of teenagers here still at home. To a mother and father, to our moms and dads here. How would you feel if you told your kids, they're all teenagers, old enough to look after themselves for a day or two, you told them, "Your mother and I are going out. We're going home. We're going away for a day or two. We're celebrating our anniversary. We trust you kids. Take care of the house. We'll be home by Sunday night." And the kids decide, "Well, you know what? Mom and Dad didn't specifically tell us we couldn't have a party at the house, so we're going to have a party." And the parents come home and the house is trashed. And Mom and Dad say, "What were you thinking?" And the kids say, "Well, you never told us we couldn't." That is not a kind of theology to base your walk on Christ. All of us who are driving have driver's licenses and cars. Is it legal to drive at any time of the day? Sure. You want to go out and take your car for a spin tomorrow morning at 2 or 3 a.m.? Go for it. I wouldn't recommend it. There are a lot of bad things that happen after midnight. I was taught that when I was a young man. There's trouble out there. That's why the vast majority of criminals still do all their bad things after dark. Is it legal for you to be out after midnight? Sure. Is it smart? Is it the right thing? I don't think so. Unless you're working or you have a task or you've got to get somewhere in the middle of the night, your kid is sick or something like that. Paul is saying again, he's saying, don't eat the meat if a brother or sinner is offended. That's in verse 28. That's what he's saying. And he says, you know this meat's been offered to idols. You know it's been offered to demons. And Paul just finally just clears the air and says, you know what? Let's just play it safe and just don't. Just play it safe. There's a lot to be said for playing it safe. Everybody say amen. A lot to be said for it. For 20, and this isn't even in the sermon, for nearly 30 years, our culture has told us, particularly when AIDS started in 1981, and it was so young at the time, so the disease was so new, people didn't know what to call it, and so the government began talking about safe sex, and then this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and I would like to remind all of us here today, since I can segue into this, talking about this, even when it comes to sexual matters, there is no real safe sex. You all know that, right? Outside of marriage. The best safe sex is just wait until you're married. Wait until you're married. You don't have to worry about consequences and all of that. This idea that somehow, you know, we can do these things. I'm different. Pastor, it's no big deal. I can handle it. I won't mess up. This attitude is reflected in our attitudes. It's reflected in where we go. It's reflected in who we hang with. It's reflected in our clothes. It's reflected in a lot of things. I'm reminded, before I go on to my next to last point, I'm reminded of something that happened here in Tulsa about 15 years ago. I've never forgotten it. There was a group of Christians. As I recall, they were sort of in their 30s. Men. And they wanted to show the world that they, and I think, looking back as I recall the story, they were sincere, misdirected seriously, but they were sincere. And they said, you know what, if we're going to win sinners to Christ, we got to get out of the church and we got to go have Bible studies in venues that the world can see us having Bible study. And when you first hear that, you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, you know, how many sinners are going to walk into a church on Sunday? How many people, they think we're all crazy anyway and brainwashed and weird. How many people are going to walk in here just to hear the gospel if they don't know the Lord? How many people are going to do that? And so this group decided we need to have a Bible study, a public Bible study in a place where nobody has ever had a Bible study, in a place that will make the culture here in Tulsa stand up and go, wow, those guys are serious about the Lord. Does anybody remember where they decided to have their Bible study? Here it comes, Hooters. Yeah. Yeah. And it made all the news. And it showed these 8 or 10 guys, they come into Hooters and they've got their Bible and they open it up and they start studying. And it shows the girls waiting on them. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, as a normal male, sitting there thinking, really? By the way, they disbanded after a few months. Their philosophy was, we're not only going to ignore common sense, we're going to ignore what Paul is saying here. And we're going to have an attitude of, we're so radical as Christians. We can go anywhere and show people how serious we are with the Lord. And it made the news so much because even sinners looked at it and said, really? That's where you're going for Bible study? You can't go meet in a park? You can't meet at a McDonald's? You can't meet in a library? Sinners go there too. You're going to meet in this place? Third, seek to please God in everything. Seek to please God in everything you do and watch your witness become powerful. We're talking about how to overcome your temptations now. The first thing was run from the idolatry of your temptation. Secondly, you got to get rid of this. For all of us, I can do anything. I can go anywhere. I'm saved. There's no prohibition against anything. I can just do it. We got to get rid of that. And third, we have to please God, try to please Him in everything. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. I'm not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do. One of the best verses. You might want to memorize that one. There's one like it in Colossians 2 that I quoted to you a couple of weeks ago. He's saying, whatever you do, and that sort of takes care of the Hooters issue, doesn't it? Whatever you do, seek to glorify God. That's your life, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? Is glorifying Him. It's not glorifying ourselves. It's not bringing attention to ourselves. It's glorifying God. Paul's not saying you're never going to have a disagreement with another believer. Paul had a good number of disagreements with believers. He's saying, do everything for God's glory, even the most minute things that we don't even think about day to day. The most minute things. You want to know how to overcome your temptation? Start thinking of God. Not in the moment of temptation. We've all been there. You're right in the moment of temptation. It's like, oh God, get me out of this. God, we're all calling on God at that point. I'm talking about every day, even in the minute details of your life. And I've written some down here. Getting up. When you get up in the morning, do you thank the Lord? Should. You just woke up. First thing I do when I wake up is when I'm awake, even if I'm stumbling, I'm thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for letting me wake up. Thank you, Lord. One reason I love to walk early in the morning, like I did this morning. And by the way, God just he kicked the rain out just in time for me to walk and look over the sermon. That's time I spend with Him every Sunday morning. Just to get my mind settled, not just on the message, but on Him. How about going to work? Oh, you lost me, Pastor. I can't be one with the Lord going to work and fighting traffic. How about going to school? How about going to lunch? How about mowing the grass? Yeah. How about pumping your gas? Can I share a quick personal story with you? Thank you. A couple weeks ago, I was in Sam's and had to buy a massive order for the church. So I was checking out. Man, I had everything just stacked just perfectly. You know, have you been there at Sam's? I mean, I had that thing stacked so high, I couldn't even see over it. I'm like going around here trying to get to the car. And I got through the checkout. And then, of course, you go up to the main entrance and there's a man or a lady. And they've got to check you out again. They used to just do that with your receipt. Now it's beep, 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 beep. And so I'm walking up there and I'm already thinking, how can I get all of this stuff out to my truck without dropping half of it in the parking lot? And you have to stop. I'm literally on a roll, and I get up there, and the guy's looking at me, and he's smiling at me. He's like, how are you doing? I went, I'm doing great. How are you? And he said the words that you hear a lot if you've been in the ministry a while, and he said, you're a pastor. Yes, I am. And he said, and I know you. Wonderful, wonderful. And he said, you don't know me, do you? Which is always a scary thing, isn't it? You know, when somebody says, you don't know me, you're saying, oh man, what have I done? What have I said? And I went, I'm so sorry. I meet a lot of people. I'm sorry, I don't. And he said, usually I work over at the gas station across the street, the Sam station, over, you know, just across from the, you know, from our store. But they've got me in here today. And I recognize you because when you come in, and I don't say this, get on a pat the back. He said, when you come in, you're always smiling. You're talking to people. You're carrying on a conversation. You and I have talked before. You've invited me to your church. And I told you I go to such and such church. But I want you to know, he said, that stuck with me. And you smile and you talk. And I just, well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. And he said something like, you know, even when we're pumping gas, and he's a fellow believer, and he said, even when we're pumping gas, we ought to be just showing the Lord, right? And I went, you're right. Happened 2 weeks ago. And I don't say that again to get any praise. I say it because it works so perfectly with what we're talking about here. Give no offense to Jews. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. That doesn't mean we compromise with sin. It doesn't mean we go stand in the way of sinners, because the Bible tells us specifically in Psalm 1 not to do that. Paul wasn't taking the easy way, but Paul was saying, I just love folks. I just love them. If you and I will start loving sinners again, and it's hard. Boy, can we just be honest these days? It's hard. When we're made to be the enemy, we're made to be the bad guys. And our human reaction is we want to strike back. Our human reaction is just to argue with them and get mad at them too. You can't do that. Paul said, I'm trying, whether it's Greeks or to Jews, I'm trying to reach as many as I can to Christ. And that's our mission. That's our job. If you will, if you'll start trying to please God in everything, if you'll put a smile on when you're pumping gas, even when it's hot, if you'll be kind to folks when you shop, if you take a few moments with your neighbors, not just shove a Bible in their face, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed how God will begin to help you with your temptations, because after a while, your whole life will revolve around Him. Your thoughts. And how can I please God? How can I reach my neighbor for Christ? How can I get this family into church to just come check us out? How can we do this? It's amazing. And that brings me to the last point. It's a quickie. Verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitators of me as I am of Christ. As the musicians come up. Some of you may be thinking, Paul really must have thought something of himself. He must have really thought that he was this great man. Well, he was a great man of God. But he must have really, Pastor, come on. I mean, for him to say, be imitators of me. In other words, be like me. Follow my life. Except he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, be like me. He said, be like me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, there's the difference. And the difference, and we're still talking about temptation. The last way, if you want to win over your temptations, here it comes. And I mean this, look, I mean this lovingly. I really do. If you want to be a strong Christian, quit emulating weak Christians. Did he say that? I said it. And I know it sounds mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I am who I run with. And so are you. And if in my life for Christ, I determine all my life to only fellowship and run with Christians who are always struggling, Christians who are in and out of church, Christians who you know, that this is happening and this is happening and they question this and there's no victory in their lives. And if that's all the people I run with and I hang with, then that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be a weak Christian. If I want to become a strong Christian, I don't drop my weak Christian friends. I don't drop them. But I accept the fact I've got to start spending more time with stronger believers. Everybody say amen. I will never reach my weaker brother and sister in Christ. I will never help them come back to Christ. I will never help them get back in church. I will never help them have the marriage God wants them to have. I will never help them become the prayer champion if me and him are in the same boat together. At some point, I've got to get out of that boat and start running with stronger believers. I have to. Not because I'm better than that person, but because this is who I want to be. I want to be Paul. I don't want to run with Demas. Demas was the one who ran away from the ministry, left Paul, and Paul mentions it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't want to be Alexander. I don't want to be those guys who bailed on the ministry. I want to be like this guy. And the only way you can do that, my friends, and those of you who are watching, is you have got to say, I've got to spend time with Christians who have fought the battles, Christians who have lived for God, Christians who have literally come through the fire. That's what I want to be. You want to have a great marriage? Don't emulate people who are always struggling in their marriage. You emulate people who have been married 30 and 40 and 50 years, and they have fought the battles, and they love God more than ever, and they love each other more than ever. That's it. That's it. If you want to be victorious over your temptations, you can't run with the people who are helping you become more tempted. You can't run with the people that are saying, I'm weak, you're weak, let's all be weak together. At some point you have to say, I love you. Come back to church with me. We'll go get a burger. But I've got to hang with these guys. This is how I'm going to grow in Christ. This is it. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, this thing of having victory over our temptations, boy, it's not easy. If it were easy, we'd all have victory over our temptations. As I said a little while ago in my opening prayer, we all struggle to a degree. We all know what our weaknesses are, but we've got to quit building idols and mountains to them. And instead of saying, I want to be in a group where everybody is struggling, and as long as I'm in a group where everybody's struggling, then I can feel good about myself. No. I want to be in a group where I'm challenged. I want to be around folks who are growing in Christ. I want to be around folks who have been there for a time. I want to be around folks who hold me accountable. And that way, I can help my brothers and sisters. I can help pull them up. But I can't be in a group like that, and because nobody in that group is going to pull each other up. All they're going to do is pull each other down. So God, show us the wisdom of this. If we want to have victory over our temptations, if I want to be the man of God you've called me to be, and I need to start being around real men of God. And I need to start emulating them because they're emulating Christ. Lord, I thank you for everybody here today. It's been a sort of a tough message. But temptation is a tough subject. And there is victory here. And we've heard how to have it now. Lord, if there are those here today, if there's a brother or sister that keeps succumbing to the same temptation, I pray, dear God, that beginning today, they would begin to experience victory by tearing down the mountains. If there are those of us who have gotten accustomed to running with a certain group, then the group's not doing anything for me spiritually, then maybe it's time to get into another group. A group that will help me grow in you. If there are those who need to give their lives to Christ, if there are those who need to rededicate, if there are those who need to make a decision standing in there in the aisle and then coming to one of us after the service and saying, I did this for the Lord, and help us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. If you need to come and pray, just step out where you are. These altars are open.
Lord, I come.